I was just thinking a few moments ago that I suspect that you could go to Scripture and prove almost anything you wanted to prove. You know, you could take some far-out thing and you could prove that it's proper to do it. I mean, the Bible teaches that. I don't want to be accused of pulling a doctrine out of the Scripture and trying to prove that doctrine that really may not be there. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is sovereign over all creation, that He's created them and controls all the circumstances and events of human lives, including yours and mine. There's not one thing that escapes Him because He's planned it in eternity to take place. I think it's clear from Scripture that that's what it teaches. Now, we can make it mean something else. We can make it mean that God looked down and saw what you were going to do and then put it in His plan, and therefore it's in God's plan, but in that sense, not that God planned it. He planned it around you, not around what He wanted to do. I suspect you could do that with the doctrine of election. That's the doctrine that we've been looking at. We looked at the doctrine of rapture before that, and there are many people that disagree with the rapture. I think that I put it in its context, and I showed you that the rapture is the next prophetic event that's going to happen in human history. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ and become a member of His body will someday be raptured out. It'll come on a Christ will appear in the clouds, and we will be caught up to be with Him forever. It'll be the shout and the voice of an archangel. We'll be drawn up and meet Him in the air, and we'll return with Him to be with the Lord forever. I don't think you can mistake that. There are some who, of course, do not agree with us. When it comes to the doctrine of election, which we've spent several weeks on already, there are people who disagree. That the Bible does not teach election. It says something about election, but what election is that God looked down the corridors of time and saw who was going to believe, and those who would believe, God chose. Actually, that puts the choice on my part or on man's part, not on God's part. And over again in Scripture, it's God who made the choice. It had nothing to do with man. So we've been looking at a variety of Scriptures to try to impress upon you the importance of this doctrine. I'm hoping this morning to show you how important this doctrine is and how it's important not just as a theoretical or a doctrinal issue out there, but it comes down to the practical everyday life, and it's important for you to understand it and to know it and to be assured that it took place, that God did choose you before the foundation of this world. It had nothing to do with you. He chose you before you did any good or evil. He chose you because He wanted to use you to accomplish His purposes and His plan in your life. And that's very important for you to understand. I think we'll look at that this morning and we'll see that. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to be taking you to a number of passages. So just follow along with me. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please? Ephesians chapter 1. One of the great passages of the Bible. I spent a lot of time on this passage, and particularly verse 3. But Paul says in this section, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this next verse, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Actually, you have the Greek construction means there that you got the whole lump sum. You got them all. He's blessed you with all that is available, all that He has for you, He gave to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing. There's none missing. There's none that you have to seek for. They're all yours. They're all yours right now. Our problem is that we really don't understand those blessings. And when you grasp a hold of those blessings, it ought to change the way you look at things. I was teaching in the Sunday school class this morning the justification by faith. And that's a blessing that God has given us. God justified us by faith in His Son. What a blessing that is. to be declared righteous before the God of this universe. And it was all done like that. So we have been blessed. Every blessing has been ours. I don't want to spend a lot of time on there. But he says this, where am I here? Looking on my notes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according, kata, again, the standard, he has chosen us in him. Notice that. He chose us in him. That word chosen is the same word that's used for election. Eklegomai. It's the same word all the way through, and we've been looking at either that or the noun form of it. But here it is in the verb form. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He elected us. He has elected us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now the next words, the next two words, in love, actually should go with the next verse. In love, having predestinated us. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to know that God chose you. He elected you before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. What existed before the foundation of the world? Nothing. God chose you. God chose you. Before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Christ. That's your position. He chose you to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into his body. We become a member of his body. We become a part of him. We are in Christ. If you read the whole chapter, and I would challenge you to do this, look at the little phrase or the little preposition in Christ, in the beloved, in whom, all the way, 21 times in this chapter, you find this little phrase in him or in whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, 21 times. It all speaks of our position in Christ. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now we turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. By the way, Ephesians 1 through 4 is an amazing passage of Scripture. An amazing passage of Scripture. You remember we've been talking about the fact that for you and I, that election was a private thing. It's not like Israel's election. Israel, everyone knew that Israel was God's people. But with you and I, it's a private thing. It's between you and the Lord. And how wonderful it is or it would be to take a newborn Christian, someone who has just come into the family of God, and teach them the doctrine of election. That God chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you in him. And he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a message to give to a newborn Christian. And yet, we don't do that, of course. We beat around the bush. We want to straighten them out first. If we get them dressed right and get them to act right and to go to the right places and do the right, the right gestures and come to church and do all those things. And nothing has to do with him and the Lord and God choosing him before the foundation of the world. So this is a tremendous passage to teach a newborn Christian. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And how many times have he said, God bless me? Oh, I pray, God bless so-and-so. And God says to us, I've already blessed them with everything. What do you want to give them? You receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. So you want to turn over to Romans 8. We want to look at verses 30 to 39. Romans 8, 30 to 39. Moreover, Paul writes, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. There's your justification. God declared you to be righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, actually there's no verb in this sentence. What it really says, it reads like this. If God for us. It's very emphatic. It's a first class condition. Since God for us. There's no verb here in it. Who against us? If God for us, who against us? Is there anyone that could stand before the believer if God is for us and accuse us of anything? I don't think so. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are all things? Some would interpret that as saying that he's given us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, which indeed he did. Which indeed he did. But I want you to look at the context of this passage. Look at the context of this passage. Look back at verse 28. You see the phrase, all things, in that passage? What does he do? He works what? All things together. All things. He provides all things. All the things that you need to work them all together for who? For your good. For your good. He works all things together. And he's given us all things. All things. And he supplies all these things through Christ Jesus. He's freely given this to us. There's no charge. You couldn't pay for what he's done for you. There's no way of being able to set a price on that. He's provided all things. And he's working all those things together in your life. Provide all the spiritual blessings. He's provided all things that will work for your good in your life. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's your word elect again. That's a noun form here. God's elect. You are God's elect. You are God's elect. Who's going to lay any charge against you? Will God? Will God charge you with anything? Well, he justified you. He would go against his word. He said, I declare you to be righteous. And if he charges you with something, then he lied. God cannot lie. Therefore, he cannot charge you with anything. All your sin, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you will ever commit, every sin that the world has committed has been taken care of on the cross. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he remove them from you, he removed them as far as the east was from the west. They will be remembered no more. God will not bring a charge against you. You say, well, why are you saying that? That gives us the freedom to go out and sin, because God's not going to charge us with anything. You know what my answer to that is? You've heard me say it before. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do anything you want to do. When I used to teach my class, and I'd say, well, go ahead. Go ahead. Well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you? If you're free to do it, go do it. God justified you does not be a license to sin. And as a matter of fact, in Christ Jesus, there's a power in your life that will prevent you from doing those things. And the man that said to me when I was teaching class, and I've this said a number of times, but I can remember one occasion, he said, well, then I can go out and get drunk. I said, go ahead and get drunk. He said, well, I can't do that. I said, well, why not? Well, I just can't. You can't because there's something working in you. There's a power inside of you. So God does justify us, and he justifies us freely. He's taking care of all our sins. He will not bring any charges to you. Your slate's clean. It's like going before the judge, and the judge says to you, why are you here? I have no charges against you. What do you think God's going to bring against you? What sin didn't he pay for? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifies you? Who is he that condemns? Will Christ condemn you? If Christ condemned you, what he's saying is, my work on the cross was not sufficient. Was his work on the cross sufficient for our sins? Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ will not condemn you. Yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Will tribulations, or distress, or persecutions, or famines or nakedness or peril or sword. God works, what does he work all together? All things. Will any of these things separate us? If you go through any of these things, is God working? Will they separate you? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, there's your word, all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, by the way, that's a perfect passive participle. Perfect passive indicative. The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the result that it remains. The passive voice indicates that God did it for us. And God persuaded the Apostle Paul. I am persuaded by God, by all the facts, everything put together. I am persuaded that neither life nor death. Oh, I got those backwards. Neither death nor life. I'm always interested in why he mentions death first. See, it's easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for him. It's a lot easier if you're in a reign of terror. It's better to die than to go through all the suffering. I don't know if that's why he put it first, but whether I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor anything present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, here's a little phrase again, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our position in Christ. Nothing will ever separate you from that. You are secure in Christ. You are secure in Christ. The passage that I've just read is a conclusion to the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. It's written to you and I. You remember we sort of skimmed over chapters 8, or 9, 10, and 11 and looked at that little word elect all the way through there and election. But this concludes God's words for you and I. And I'll pick it up again in chapter 12. Where does he begin in chapter 12? I ain't got to go over it all, but I just want you to look at it. See, it's almost like chapters 9, 10, and 11 aren't there. He sort of digresses in chapters 9, 10, and 11 and talks about Israel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, on what basis? That nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Actually, that word reasonable is a word for logic. It's your logical service. It's the only thing you can do. You took a course in logic in college, you know what I mean. It's the end result of all these things, and you come to a conclusion. It's a logical conclusion. The logical conclusion of Romans chapter 8 is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's nothing else you can give. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us some tremendous instruction. Did I say 2 Peter or 1 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. It's such an important message that we miss so often, not preach too much, because it tells us how we can keep from falling in this corrupt, evil world that we live in, and to continue to grow spiritually. See, there's so many things that distract us. There's so many things that pull us away from the truth. Oh, isn't it? Man, I wanted to watch that Penn State game yesterday. And I was reading over my notes. My wife says, aren't you going to watch it? I watched it for a while and then turned it off and went back to my study and I was reading over my notes. And she called up and she said, the score, I don't remember, the score was like, I don't know. They were behind anyhow, and I was fed up with them. I turned it off. But she said, it's almost over, and the score is, they were only a couple of points apart at that point, 3 points. So I ran out, and it was the last 3 seconds. I said, forget it. I went back to my study. But there's so many things that would distract me. I mean, I'm distracted by the littlest thing. You know what I mean? And to concentrate on God's word and to concentrate on the things that God has. This world has so much distractions. I'm not talking about the TV. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm just saying that there's a lot of distractions out there. It's a philosophy of the world that draws us away from. Now, how do you keep from falling in this kind of a world system? Well, Peter's going to tell you how you can do it. That's why this chapter is so important, or this section. Let me read a few of these verses to you. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom, or to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge. By the way, that word knowledge there is the word epinosis. Epinosis or epinosis. The word gnosis in the Greek means knowledge. The word epi means above and beyond. There's a knowledge that's above knowledge. There's a higher plane of knowledge that we ought to know as believers. And it's in Christ. Epinosis. There's a knowledge. Through the knowledge, that superior knowledge that God provides for us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, through His Word. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. That by these promises, these great and precious promises, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. By the way, that word knowledge there is the word gnosis. So it's not the full knowledge, this knowledge of Him, this full knowledge of Him. This is knowledge, just knowledge in general. He's given to us knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. That word Philadelphia was found there. Brotherly love, kindness. And to brotherly love, charity or love. Then in verse 8, Peter does something. He tells us that we need these things, that he just mentioned, in order to reap what God has given us in Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that to you. These things that he's just mentioned, what are those things? Well, go back, these precious promises through knowledge and given to us. I'm jumping around here. Diligence and faith, and virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, divine love, all those things God has given us. These things He has just mentioned in order to reap what God has given us in Christ. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that? If you have what he's talked about beginning in verse 3 to verse 7, if you have those things in you, if you have and you grasp a hold of those great and exceedingly precious promises that he's given to you, and if you have these virtues that he's given to us, these series of things that he's given to us, if you have those, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the next verse, verse 9, notice what he says. Verse 9 tells us what happens if we don't have those things. If they're lacking in your life, what happens? Well, here's what he says. But he that lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. In other words, he just can't see. He doesn't know what's happening. He's like a blind man feeling his way through life. He has no stability whatsoever. He's not sure of anything. And he's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Where were your sins purged? On the cross. I'll take you back to 1 John. I don't turn back there, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that we need to confess our sins. Not to have forgiveness. They're already forgiven. All our sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. But our confession of sin is to say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. What does God say about your sins? Well, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. Have I told you that if you ask God for forgiveness, you're basically calling God a liar? Remember the illustration I gave you? I'll borrow $100 from you. Or you borrow $100 from me. That's better. You borrow $100 from me, and next week you say, I'll pay it back next week. So you come to me next week, and you say, here's $100 I borrowed from you. And I'd say, forget it. It's a gift. You come back 2 weeks from now, and you say to me, I want to pay their $100 back. And I say, I don't want your $100. Keep it. It's taken care of. The third week, you come back to me, and you say the same thing. Here's your $100. And I would say to you, forget it. Are you calling me a liar? Do you not believe that I said to you that that gift or that $100 has been forgiven? I don't want your money. You see, when you keep going back to God and saying, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, what you're saying is, God, you're a liar. He's already forgiven your sins. So what do we confess? We are confessing the say this. The word confess means homologeo, which means to say the same thing about your sins that God says about them. What does God say about your sins? They're taken care of where? At the cross. What does the cross remind you of? His death. It reminds you that He loved you and He expended His grace towards you. And every time you sin, if you take it to Christ, you take it to the cross, and you leave it there, that's where it belongs, it's a reminder of God's grace and God's love to you. That's why He wants you to go to the cross, to confess them. He's not going to the cross for forgiveness. That's already been taken care of. Where were we? I don't know. I get off on that. But we're talking about blind men walking around. They have no idea what's happening in this world. And particularly Christians, they're just grasping at straws. They're floundering in the deep, and they're looking for something something to hold on to keep them from sinking. And there's nothing there. There's nothing firm for them to grasp a hold of. In Hannah Whitehall Smith's book on The God of All Comfort. Thank you. The God of All Comfort. Some of you read that. I always recommended you read that. But there's a little story in there that she talks about the man who fell in the well. And he grabbed a hold of the rope, and he's hanging onto the rope for dear life. He's just holding onto that rope, and he's crying for help, and no one hears him. And he's down there, and he just got his head above water, and he's hanging on as tight as he possibly can, and his strength is leaving him, and there's no one coming to rescue him. And finally, he can't hold on anymore. And he lets go of the rope, and he drops about 2 inches, and the solid ground is there to hold him up. You know, that's the way we are as Christians sometimes. We're holding on to, we're looking for a straw. We're looking for someone to come and rescue us when the rescue is already there. God has already provided it. If we just let go, if we just let go of our works and our efforts and trust in Him to believe what He tells us, there is security for us. There's hope for us. There's love for us there. And Peter says, if you don't grasp a hold of these things that I'm sharing with you, you're like a blind man. You just can't see far off. You don't know what's happening. Let go of all those foolish things. Grasp a hold of what He's telling you to grasp a hold of. Get the things that He shared with us in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Grasp a hold of those things. Because that's where it's at. See, if you're holding on to something, you're never going to grow. You're never going to trust God if you're holding on to your own works, your own things. You've got to let go of those. And he's forgotten that Christ purged him from his sins. Going back to the cross once again. Keep going back to the cross. See, he's always looking back. He's always looking back. He's never looking forward. He's always looking back. What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with that? No hope. Nothing in the future. So what do you do when you're in that state? I don't accuse any of you, but you may be in that state. You're holding on to your works. You're holding on to your... You're not sure of anything. Well, I like the next verse, verse 10, because it gives us the answer. It gives us the answer. Paul writes these words to us. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and what? An election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall or stumble. Now, this is such an important verse. It's an important verse for you to grasp a hold of and for me to grasp a hold of. So I'm going to sort of dissect it a little bit for you and try to help you get through it. All right? Let me see if I can't move ahead here with my... Let me get this set up here for you first. I'm going to dissect this verse for you. I'm going to exegete it so that you can understand it. The wherefore is the word dio. Dio is a word that introduces a conclusion or a deduction. After reading the first 10 verses, or the first 9 verses, you have to come to some conclusion. And this is his conclusion, all right? This is the inference of what he has been telling us preceding. If you're lacking these things, then you've got a problem. If you're still living in the past, if you're still working on your sins, if you're still, then you're living in the past. We want to move on to the future. So how do you do that? How do you move on to the future? Well, Dio brings us to a conclusion here. The word diligence, rather, he says here, the word rather, milan, means to a greater degree or more. What's more important? See, what's more important than all these things that I've just shared with you? If you're blind, what's the most important thing that you can do? If you're still grasping at straws, what's the most important thing you can do? Here it is. This is what he's going to tell us. Give diligence. The word diligence here is spoudazo. It means to make haste or to speed or to use speed or to hasten. It's an aorist imperative. And I say that to you because the aorist imperative stresses something. It stresses action that you ought to take immediately. If you're in the condition that he told you in verse 9, if you're lacking these things, if you're still living in the past, you're still trying to find your way, then you need to do something. And the most important thing that you can do is to give diligence. Hasten. Do it quickly. Immediately. It's so important. That's what the aorist imperative is telling us. Do it now and get it. Do it as soon as you possibly can. Hasten to it. Run to it. Don't hold back from it at all. Hasten to what? What does he say? Rather give diligence to make your what? Your calling and election sure. Isn't that interesting? Here is a person that's floundering, and God says to us through Peter, what we need to do is we got to make haste. We got to get at it right away. It's the most important thing to do is to make your calling and your election sure. Do you think that Peter thinks election is just a minor doctrine out there floating around that's not very important? And we don't really want to discuss it because we'll confuse people? Do you think that's the way Peter feels? I don't think so. Get with it. Get with it. Do it now. Make sure of your calling and your election. Did we deal with calling already? I think we did, didn't we? I told you there are two calls. There's a general call that's expended to all mankind for whosoever, believeth on our Jesus Christ may be saved. No one believes. There's no one that seeks after God. We've all sinned. We've all gone out of the way. But then there's a specific call, an efficacious call, a gracious call that God extends to those whom he's chosen, whom he's elected. And you better make sure that you're among those people. That God, in your position as at this point in your life, did God call you? Do you remember that? I don't mean you have to know the exact moment in time. You know, on January the 13th at 2:30 a.m. in the morning, and I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden it came to me that I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at 2:31 I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's fine, but you don't have to have that specific. Did God call you? Did he? Did God choose you? Did he elect you? It's important. It's important that you know that. Why is that so important? Well, he tells us at the end of this verse, what will it prevent you from doing? I don't hear it. Prevent you from falling? The word sure is the word bebias. It means stable or firm or steadfast or sure. Make it steadfast. Make sure. Peter is not just saying that we ought to have no doubts about our salvation. I'm not asking you to question your salvation. But see, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, do you know, are you sure of your calling? Are you sure of your election? See, some people say I'm saved, but I chose God. He didn't choose me. I chose him. God didn't call me. I called on God. God saved me. See, he's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your calling. He's talking about your election. Are you sure about those things? Do you understand those doctrines? If you understand those doctrines, if you grasp a hold of those doctrines, it's going to change your life. I'm passionate about this. I think it's so important for you to know this. You make sure you get at it immediately. Don't waste any time. That's more important than anything else in your life right now. If you're not sure, you better make sure. Make sure what? I've been called, I've been elected by God. And it had nothing to do with me. God did it for me. He called me, he saved me. Because he elected me before the foundation of this world. He chose me in Christ. You see, your salvation is God's work on your behalf. It's God's work on your behalf. See, you and I are like sailboats. What drives a sailboat? The wind. The scriptures portray the Holy Spirit as the wind. And we're moved along by the Holy Spirit. We have no power in ourselves. We're like the sailboat. The only thing we can count on is the wind to bring us along. And God's bringing us along. He's blowing. And he's moving us. He's moving us. But if you're still back here trying to earn it, trying to do things, you're going to miss that. You're too busy trying to row and you're not getting anywhere. You're in the current. You're just standing still. As a matter of fact, you're losing ground. You're blind. You cannot see afar off. You need to get with the program. You know what I mean? God called you and he elected you. Are you sure of that? Again, not your salvation, but I'm looking at God's work on your behalf. Are you with me? If you do this, see, if here, there's really no if in this verse. It says in doing this. This word do is poieo in the Greek. I think I have it written down here for you. Oh, I have that down too. There's no if in the clause. A poieo, P-O-I-E-O, it means to do or to make. It's a present participle. If you're doing this, or in doing this, in doing what? Make sure of your calling and your election. What's that going to prevent you from doing? From stumbling. The word fall there is a word that means to stumble or to fall, to trip. I don't know if I have that up there. Maybe I do. By the way, there is a double negative in that verse. See, in the English, a double negative makes a positive, but in the Greek, it didn't. It just emphasized it. Ukme. It won't happen. It will absolutely prevent you from falling. Keep your eye on God and what He's doing for you, not what you're doing for God. He called you. He elected you. Your salvation is in Him. He is the one that brought it about. You were just a sailboat. Keep that in mind. And if you don't have that, you're like a sailboat that's drifting and you have no control. There's no wind. You go with every current of things. Oh, that sounds good. I'll go to this church because they have a lot of music and it's really entertaining. And I mean, I'll go over here where you know, the people are really lovely and if I have a business, maybe I can sell some things over there. I hate that kind of thing, but there are people that do that. But they're just drifting all over. I have no idea what they're doing. Make sure. Absolutely. Hasten to it. Hasten to it. Get with it right now. This is God's plan on your behalf, not your plan for God. My wife said, what are you going to do if we leave the church? I said, well, I have no intention of leaving, but I don't know. If He were to move us out, so be it. What would I do? I have no idea. But I'll tell you one thing. He has a plan. He always has a plan. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life, He has a plan for you. And you may be so screwed up. You're reaching for something. You're like this man that's out in the ocean and he's reaching for, you're like this man that fell in the well. And you're hoping that someone would come along and help you. And the help's already there. The foundation is there. And it begins with understanding your calling and your election. Now, I'm talking to believers now. Say, you're already saved. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to believers. You have security in Jesus Christ if you just let go of all the things that you're trying to grasp a hold of to find purpose in life. We'll stop there. You understand the word fall can refer to sin. It refers to stumbling, a trip. Actually, it's found five times in the New Testament. It's translated offend three times. It's translated stumble once, and it's translated fall once. Some say it means sin. It doesn't mean sin here. It can't mean sin here. Because all have sinned. That's not an issue. We've all sinned. It's not going to prevent us from sinning. You'll go out today and you're going to sin somewhere along the line. I guarantee you. If you don't do it today, you'll do it tomorrow. Or if you don't do it tomorrow, you will sin. You can't help it. You're a sinner saved by grace. So He's not talking about preventing you from sinning. See? He's preventing you from understanding and moving on in your Christian life. Let's see. Anything else that I want to mention? What happens to you when you fall from grace? Ed, John, just a minute. What happens to you when you fall from grace? Where do you fall? Galatians tells us that we fall where? under law. Now we're back to the same thing. We don't believe grace, we have to go back under law. And if I do this, God will bless me. And if I do this, God will bless me. If I don't do this, God will bless me. And God says, I bless you on the basis of my grace. Now, John, you had a question. Sure. Is that all? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pause for a moment to thank you again for your word. We thank you for the message from Peter that tells us how we can move on in our lives. That we don't want to remain blind, unable to see afar off. We want to know. We want to know the truth. We want some foundation to place our feet, our stand on. And Father, our calling and our election is important. And we need to know what it means. We need to believe it. We need to understand that you have saved us. You came, you sought those which were lost. And that's why you came. So this morning we thank you for this opportunity that we've had. We pray that you would impress this upon our minds as we leave, that we might honor and glorify you for all that you've done for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.